In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have already looked at the eschatological passages of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. Last week we were looking at attitudes in the local church. Paul took about 3 or 4 verses talking about how we relate one to another in the local setting. As we get to verse 16, he's now beginning to talk about the attitudes in our own heart. After those verses, he's going to talk about our attitudes with our God. And so as I prepared this message, I was going to deal with 3 verses, but as I was preparing it, I realized I cannot deal with 3. It would just kind of be too shallow to try to do all 3 of them in a single message. So we're only going to look at 1, but we're going to read 3 verses. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so as I looked at this passage, the title of my message is Attitudes in Your Own Heart. Because every one of these things that we just read, real quick, it only took a few seconds to read them. It's the attitudes we have in our heart. To rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. Things that are common in our lives that should be. But I believe that maintaining this happy heart, it's necessary then for the Christian to be able to do that in order to fulfill God's will. Because he said in verse 18, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You're not going to fulfill the will of God if you don't have what is called a happy heart, rejoicing. You're not going to fulfill his will. There's going to be areas of God's will you're just not going to be touching on and you're not going to be doing successfully. And even though these are some of the shortest verses in the Bible, in fact, verse 16 is the shortest verse in the New Testament Greek. And you say, well, I thought the shortest verse was in John chapter 11, you know, verse 35, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the English. But there's, in this verse right here, verse 16, there's a few less letters in the Greek. And so in the Greek, this is the shortest verse. In the English, it's John 11. I know you wanted to know that. Now you've got a bit of knowledge you can tell somebody. And say, oh, the shortest verse in the Bible is John chapter 11, Jesus. No, it's not. Actually, no, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. But that's only in the Greek. So even though these are some of the shortest verses, they are packed with so much potential for each individual Christian. They seem to be trite. Oh, rejoice, pray, give thanks. It seems to be those kind of things that we want to teach our children as they're little kids, and we want to teach them to give thanks and tell people thank you when they give them something, and we want to go over some nighttime, bedtime prayers with them. And so we may think of them as trite, but I tell you what, these are very basic and very foundational for us as a believer in order to fulfill God's will. Whatever it is you may be, wherever you are in your life, you know, are you fulfilling God's will? And probably are in some areas, and maybe in other areas, maybe you're not. And maybe it's because one of these 3 elements is missing, the rejoicing, the praying, and the thanking. We're only going to be looking at the rejoicing part today. These verses not only are talking about that power of God, but actually they kind of give us the roadway for a happy and a fulfilled life. And I'll be describing a little bit more about the happy part of it. The wisdom of God has put these verses right here at the end of this epistle as the apostle was writing it. And from these verses then, we see the key to having that blessed Christian testimony. To rejoice, pray, give thanks. It sounds so simple. And it's so rewarding when we're able to do that. So listen today to what God has said, because we're going to look at several verses. Listen to God's wisdom and how he has this great design for our life to rejoice forevermore. Let's pray first before we get into God's word. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we ask for your grace now as we look at the scriptures, and we pray, Lord, for your grace upon those requests that have been mentioned. We pray for the Bakers and the Jeters today. And we pray, Lord, that you would give clear understanding to them, to their friends, to all who will be in these services the next couple of days about what the real truth is of living and of dying. Father, we pray that Christ would be honored in all that. Lord, we pray that you would be honored here in this service today. That as we look at how to rejoice, and then we look, Lord, at what's in our life and our circumstances, and we have hard times to rejoice. Father, may we fulfill your will in this command. May we learn how today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, that he may be exalted. Amen. First truth, then, that we look at about rejoicing, and that, like I said, that's all we're going to get to, is just the rejoicing forevermore. So the first truth that we look at is keep a positive attitude. Keep a positive outlook on life. And I know you've met those kind of people that it just seems like everything is always turning up roses, and Mr. Bluebird's always on their shoulder, you know. Bad things happen, and it just seems like they just kind of smile back at all of that, and they just seem to always have that positive outlook on life. Well, that's part of what God is saying right here. You need to have a positive outlook. We realize not everything in life is going to be happy things. And so the verse says to rejoice evermore, and for a lot of Christians that really causes some consternation, because we say, how can I rejoice forevermore? How can I always be happy? I can't do that 24/7. You know what? You can't. And we don't. Because there are hardships. There are difficulties. There are things that are always taking our joy away. But before you write off this command from God to rejoice evermore, let's begin to look at what the Bible has to say about how to make our life more enjoyable. Yesterday was the second anniversary of the passing of our son-in-law, Brent. It was the one-year anniversary of the passing of Denise's mother, Anna. And so yesterday there was a lot of thoughts, there was a lot of texts going back and forth about the lives that no longer were in our family, and yet we were able to still rejoice in each of those situations. And so we have to learn to rejoice evermore in order to fulfill God's will. So as we keep this positive outlook, the first thing we see is develop a godly biblical perspective. A godly biblical perspective. I have a cup of water here, but if I had a clear glass, you might look at it, and the positive person would look at it, if they could see through and see the water, they'd say, oh, it's half full. That's what the positive person says. What does the negative person say? It's half empty. You know, so it's your perspective about life, your perspective about those things that happen. And the Lord had said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And those things that he was talking about were housing and clothing and food. And that's what we hear on the news every day now, talking about the higher cost of all of those things. A report came out this past week that Americans are spending more, but they're not buying more. They're just spending more. Everything costs more money, and so inflation, and so that's got all of the politicians' attention, supposedly. And so, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, keeping that godly, biblical perspective. But what's the main things in life I'm supposed to be doing? In 2 Corinthians 6:10, the apostle kind of summarizes in just a single phrase. In that chapter, in the earlier verses, he was talking about how he had been beaten many times for preaching the gospel, how he'd been thrown in prison, how he was the center of riots. You know, people were just causing a riot, and they're in the mix of all of this. How he had labors. He said labors working daytime jobs, and then preaching whenever it was able for them to do. He was a tent maker, and so they had to keep working. In distresses. There were pressures and stress upon them. And so he said, we did all of this in distresses. So the apostle said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Rejoicing in those beatings. Rejoicing in the prison. rejoicing in the stress, rejoicing in the riot. Now, probably not at the moment of those things that as they were going on, but the apostle had a godly, biblical perspective. That when all of the emergency of the moment was over, I mean, we read in Acts chapter 16 about when he was in the Philippian jail. What was he and Silas doing at midnight? They were singing, praying and singing. They were rejoicing in God's goodness. Well, I don't think that they were probably rejoicing when they were getting beat. But after it was all over, the moment of crisis was over. Now then, they're trying to recover. Even though they're in the stocks, they're rejoicing. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Keeping that godly, biblical perspective about our life and our circumstances. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse we repeat a lot because it is so applicable to us here today in our life. There is no test taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able, who will with that test also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And I know a lot of people would probably like to pick up something that's nearby and throw it against the wall, saying, no, I am at the end of my rope. I can't take anything more. The verse says God's not going to give you anything more than what you can handle. I don't like the sounds of that. Because when I think I'm getting near the end of my rope, it means I can still handle something else by God's grace. God is not going to give me more than what I can handle. And I may have to fall on my face before him to seek and get that grace. But God is faithful. And he's going to provide some way for me to escape. And the escape may be simply to bear it all the way through its process. So keep that positive outlook. First thing we have to do is develop a godly, biblical perspective. Secondly, as we keep this positive outlook, we realize the world steals joy. But Christ remakes joy. Just a little over a week ago, our daughter Darla, they've just moved to San Antonio, Texas. Aaron's going to be stationed at Fort Sam Houston. The house that the military has for them on the post is not ready for them yet, so they're staying in a hotel. And as they've also joined a local church there, so they've already begun to get new friends in this church family. And so last Monday it was time to go to camp for the younger kids. So Darla was taking Mary, going into sixth grade, taking her to the church to get on the bus or whatever and go to camp. So they had all of her stuff in the car. And Darla said, okay, as a special treat, we're going to stop at Olive Garden on the way to the church, and you and I will just have lunch together. And so Mary was all for that. So they had their lunch. They came out, and there was her car with the windows broken, and everything of Mary's going to camp stuff was all gone, all stolen. And since they are living in a hotel, their furniture and most of their clothing is stored away in some boxes somewhere in a warehouse. So they don't have much, just whatever their suitcases would hold. And there was all of her camp stuff is gone. I imagine the thieves were very disappointed when they opened up stuff and they found little girls' clothes and things like that. There was $20 in there somewhere for her spending money and some snacks. And knowing Darla, they probably did enjoy the snacks. But it was stolen. It was gone. The world steals our joy. Darla did not stand there and say, oh, well, how about that? Somebody broke into the car and stole everything. Oh, Lord, this is great. No, she was crying. She'd been violated. She called the police. They didn't come for that because they're too busy doing the other major stuff. And they have to pay to get the car window fixed, $800. There was no joy that day. But after she had told us, I said, and we found out, she went on to the church. Didn't go back to the hotel, went on to the church and told the other people, they were all there waiting now for them to get there. And one little girl said, I've got an extra swimsuit for Mary. Another one said, I've got this extra piece of clothing that she can have. to go, because they're ready to go to camp. They're ready to go. And I was, I've got this and I've got that. And she went off to camp. Darla sent us a picture when she came back from camp. She's got a garbage bag because her suitcase and her duffel bag had been stolen. So all of her stuff's in a garbage bag. You know, and on Mary's face was a smile. You know, she had 3 or 4 days at camp. And it turned out to be a good week. I told Darla, I said, Darla, you are going to be more into the hearts of that new church family now. Just like Brother Dave said when he came here and how Willie began to do some things for you. You know, here's a new family coming into the church. They've been robbed, and now that church family is coming around them. I said, you've got a more of a blessing now than what you had last Sunday, because now that church is wrapping their arms around you. You're not just new people. You're new people who got robbed, and they're trying to love you. The world steals our joy, but the Lord remakes it. In John chapter 15, the Lord is talking about some of this joy. And he said in verse 10 of John 15, he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know, after a while, the loss of those things in the car and the repair of the window, they're just going to be little stories. But the joy of the Lord is going to remain. The remembrance of the love that was expressed to them will never go away. I told Darla then, as she was feeling down, I said, Darla, it reminds me of when our first Thanksgiving in Greenville. We had 4 children at that time and had left Watertown. All we had when we left Watertown was 2 weeks of vacation pay that the company had given me. I had it coming, and so they gave me 2 checks of vacation, and that was it. That's all we had. And so by the time we got down to Greenville, had paid for the gas to move there and got unloaded and had to pay some deposits for certain things there in the house, had to pay that first month's rent and everything, we didn't have very much left. And I didn't have a job. We had believed that the Lord would provide a job. We already had a house. We'd rented a house before we ever got there. And I believed that the Lord would provide a job. And I started working part-time, just doing handyman-type stuff here and there. And then I did get a job several weeks later at Roadway Express, and I worked that job for 8 years while we lived there. But by that time, it was getting closer to Thanksgiving. And when Thanksgiving was coming, we were saying, well, we just can't buy a turkey. You know, it's just too much for us. In fact, some of the night, it wasn't cold, but some of the nights were chilly, and we didn't have enough money to get the heat turned on in the house. We had to fill it was either oil or gas. I guess it was gas. A gas tank had to get filled in the backyard. We didn't have enough money to fill the tank, but we did have enough money for the cook stove. We had one of those, you know, stand-up little tanks, about 50-gallon or whatever I think they're called, or 35, whatever. And so we did have it for the cook stove. So we, on the chilly nights, we would turn the burners on the stove. We were hung a blanket over the door that went to the living room, so it just kind of heated the kitchen and the bedrooms. And that's how we were doing it about that time. Well, I'd been going to school at Bob Jones. I was taking my Hebrew and preacher boys. That's all I could afford. Just one class. 2 classes, I guess it was. And on that week of Thanksgiving, on Wednesday afternoon, I had a call slip in my box. That was their campus communications back in that day. Now it's you get an email or you get a text. But I had a call slip to go see the dean of students or dean of men. I got up there and I was wondering, okay, what have I done? You know, I know I'm new. It's my first semester. What have I done? And they said, Brother Cowan, we've got some bags of groceries here for you that the preacher boy class had gathered together. They did it every year. They would just get a whole bunch of groceries together and names would be submitted, and the preacher boys then would give these groceries to people. I came home with 4 bags of groceries for Thanksgiving. That was on Wednesday afternoon. We went to church that night. We'd already joined Southside. We were already getting involved in church. And we went to church, had the evening service, whatever, and we came home. We weren't home for more than 5 minutes. There's a knock on the door. Went to the door. There was a couple of men standing there with big grocery bags, with milk, turkey, and all kinds of other refrigerated stuff. And we set all that out on our kitchen table and stood there, and tears were running down our face. So I reminded Darla about that. She's standing there looking at a car window and all of that. The world steals our joy, but Christ remakes our joy. And Christ, through the believers in the local churches, remakes our joy. Even when we think everything is bad, we think everything couldn't get any worse, God's going to provide a way for us to deal with the issues and come to a point of rejoicing evermore. The third lesson that we learn about keeping that positive outlook is that when your spirit begins to spiral, we know what happens, you know, when things are spiraling, when that water in the sink is beginning to do that, it means it's about to all go on down the drain. And sometimes we feel like life is that way too. That one thing after another thing has been added and put on top of us, and we're spiraling. We're wondering, how are we going to get out of this? How are we going to take care of this? How are we going to handle this? We're starting to spiral. We're letting our emotions begin to take over in our life. So when your spirit begins to spiral, change the environment of your thoughts. Change the environment of your thoughts. One of those things I think we need to do when we feel ourselves spiraling is to stop and pray. The Lord has said, ask me. Seek, knock, and keep on doing those things. So we pray, we stop and pray, we ask the Lord to lift our spirit. Then I think we need to talk to a Bible reading friend. Somebody who's actually reading their Bible. Not just a Christian friend. We have a lot of Christian friends. And some of them don't read their Bibles much. But if you go to a Bible reading friend and you tell them, why are you having a bad day? Why are you so down in the dumps? Why is everything crashing in on you, you feel? You tell them. Because if they're a Bible reading Christian, and you need to be ready for when a friend comes to you, then you can recall some verses in the scripture and some accounts there to encourage them and say, you know what, God can still take care of you. And maybe it's not quite as bad as you think. When they get a different perspective about it all, and they see that, you know, there's a friend or there's a church that's right there ready to help them. And then read your own Bible too. And I want to finish up with looking at just reminding you about some other people in the Bible who things maybe began to spiral out of control for them, but they were able to rejoice as God has told us here in His Word. And maybe when I mention these names, you say, oh yeah, I've read them. I've read about that. Well, then do it again. And if you need to, do it again. Because God's got a great truth there for us. The first person I think about is Joseph. And that begins, his story begins in Genesis chapter 37. When Joseph is living there at home and his dad has kind of made things worse for him. He made him a special coat. Coat of many colors. The other boys didn't have any of those kind of things. It wasn't something that was handed down. It was only just for Joseph. It was special for him. And then Joseph also didn't help his own situation because he began to have some dreams, some visions. And so he'd get up in the morning and he'd say, hey guys, I had this vision last night. We're all out there harvesting the grain, putting it in our shocks. And can you imagine? All of your shocks bowed down to my shock. Now he's the youngest kid. His brother Benjamin's going to be born later, but he's the youngest one. And here's all these older brothers. What? We're going to be bound down to you? Oh, that is so crazy. You know, and it didn't do anything for the brotherly love. And he even said how, yeah, the moon and the sun and the moon and the stars, they bowed down too. And that meant Jacob and his dad was also going to do that. And, you know, so they all rebuked him for that. Well, we know God was preparing all of that. And eventually one day they did bow down to him. But when, in the meantime, Joseph really wasn't gaining any support among his brothers. And so one day they saw the opportunity. They sold him off as a slave boy to some traders heading down to Egypt. Can you imagine all of that emotional terror in this teenager's life? As he's headed towards Jerusalem, maybe he's trying to look back at his brothers one last look. They hated him so much that they had sold him away. He gets down into a new culture, didn't know the language, but he learned it. He's sold off to a guy named Potiphar. He's working in his house or property, then eventually gets into the house. He becomes the controller of everything that Potiphar, God had blessed him, everything that Potiphar had. And Potiphar's wife makes the false accusation, so then he's thrown into prison, and there once again, now he's in prison, he's locked up. And he tells a butler and a baker interpretation of their dreams, and when the butler is released, he says, don't forget me. 2 years later, he's wondering, what's this butler been doing? I've been here 2 more years. And then Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph was called up to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and that day he was made second in command in Egypt. You know, Joseph went through a lot. We like to probably make him be, oh, he's just really good and given positions and honors and everything else, but I tell you what, that was a hard thing for him to go through. For 13 years, he was always the outcast. In the book of Ruth, we have a story there. I call it a happy read. I said, the pretty girl gets her husband, her family, and her ever after in the end. The book of Ruth. It's so fun to read it, isn't it? It's so nice. It's so happy. Well, not really. Because when you read the beginning of the first chapter, Ruth has just lost her husband. They'd been married for 10 years. She lost her husband, didn't have any children. But her heart's broken. And though she did it voluntarily, as her mother-in-law Naomi is going to go back to her country, she says, Naomi, I'm going to go with you. And you say, oh, well, that made it all better. You know what? Going to a new culture, a new family, that's hard too. And there's a lot of tension. She's an outsider. Not just the daughter-in-law, she's the outsider. And she goes back, and there was a lot of things there then for her to deal with, a lot of uncertainties, a lot of pressures, a lot of expectations. And yes, she did in the end get her ever after life. But Ruth went through a lot too in order to rejoice. We think about David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He is anointed to be the next king over Israel. He's just a teenager. But he is a man after God's own heart. And as soon after he was anointed to be that king, then there's a war with the Philistines. His dad, Jesse, sends him up to be able to see how the older brothers are doing. They're up on the front lines. David, go see how it is here. You got some food to take to them, baskets from home. He gets there, and there's Goliath and all the Philistine army. The end result is David, you know, kills Goliath that day. He becomes a hero immediately of Israel. Hero of Israel. And he's married then shortly to the king's daughter. What could be better, you know? A hero married to the king's daughter. He's got everything in the bag. Except that his father-in-law tries to kill him over and over. His father-in-law makes bad press for him and makes everybody think David's really a bad guy. He can't be trusted, and David has to go on the run. David is running for his life from one place to another. There are informers throughout the country saying, hey, Saul, he's over here, and David's got to go again. David even ends up down in among the Philistines during some of that time because people didn't understand the truth. David was tormented inwardly. He tells us that in the Psalms because people didn't understand. And he was wondering, what did he do to deserve his king and his father-in-law trying to kill him. David had a lot of hardships, had a lot of close calls, a lot of tension. And eventually, David got to rejoice in the victories. We could look at Job. Life was going well. Everything had been blessed. And in a single day, he loses everything. Then he loses his health. And yet he will not curse God because of all of his loss, though his wife encourages him to. He listens to his friends, but he rejects their insistence that he must have done something evil. And in the end, after God rebukes him for some arrogance that he had, God blesses him again, and he's able to rejoice evermore. We could look at all of the people in Hebrews chapter 11, see all the same things there. People who are just ordinary folk going about life until God stepped in and laid before them an extraordinary opportunity. For all they suffered, they're remembered as people who were very blessed of God. There's a lot of other Bible characters that we would read about in the scriptures, and we'd see that they went through a lot of hard emotional battles. For some of them, it seemed to overwhelm them. Those who looked to the Lord to lead them through those emotional valleys then eventually found themselves on the other end of the tunnel after they'd come out into the light. So whatever is your reality for today, it's to be handled in the faith of God and in his word and submission to his will. The apostle had said, rejoice, pray, give thanks, for this is the will of God. We've already read 1 Corinthians 10:13. God's not going to give us more than what we can handle. He's faithful. But as we think about Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Oh, that's a nice, sweet verse. That's a wonderful verse. That verse was given to Israel when they were being taken in exile to Babylon. It was a verse to encourage them. I have thoughts of peace toward you. When you're going through such trial and a tribulation within your own life and in your own soul, God has thoughts of peace that he wants to give you. A little bit later on, Jeremiah said in chapter 31, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Your God never stops loving you. You've been saved. The Lord never stops loving you. We can rejoice in that as we go through trials, as we have things that are going to rob us. John 15, 5, the Lord said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so if we begin to go through life and we're looking at everything that's going wrong and wrong and wrong, we realize, I still need the Lord. I can't do anything without him. And maybe that's partly why we're going through some of the things that we're going through. We try to do something on our own. Philippians 4:13 and verse 19, I call these my yes I can verses. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes when we're at the end of our ropes, we're at the darkest end of the tunnel, we need to remember these verses. Yes, I can with Christ. I can rejoice evermore. In Revelation 3:20, a verse given to us about that Laodicean church that thought they had everything they needed. And the Lord said, no, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. That's a verse oftentimes used in evangelism for salvation, but the verse in context is for fellowship with the Lord to a local church. You see, when the Bible says rejoice evermore, it doesn't mean that we'll not have problems, difficulties, tragedies, things that just put us at the bottom, seemingly. But it means while we are there, we still rejoice that our God loves us. We still rejoice our God cares for us. We still rejoice God has a plan for my life. We still rejoice I want to live in God's will. As we think about how God is working in our lives now, in your life, are you able to rejoice where you are in life? You need to look at whatever's going on and put it all into a godly, biblical perspective and say, wow, God is good. God has got a plan here. He's working it out. I've got to fulfill God's will in my life. May God help you to do that because he desires to fulfill those things for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again that you have been so good to us, every one of us, over the years of our lives, no matter how long that has been. Especially, Lord, since we've gotten saved and we're a child of yours and you desire good things, thoughts of peace towards us, not of evil. Lord, I pray that as we think of how we are to rejoice evermore, and we know, Lord, there's things that are going to rob that joy, but if we will just turn to Christ, he will remake it. So, Father, I pray that today, as we close our service, that we might be thoughtful about how we just need to lean upon you, allow you to work, allow you to move, allow you to change our attitudes so that the attitude of our heart is one of rejoicing. Father, we ask now your blessing as we close, for we ask it in Jesus' name, that we might bring honor to him. Amen.